We're going through the epistle of 1 John together on Sunday mornings, verse by verse. And this morning brings us to a very familiar passage. You have heard it before. You remember in verses 12 through 14, as we were going through that John looks at three stages of the Christian life: those that are spiritual children, those that are spiritual young men, those who are spiritual fathers and teachers. And now John launches into a text of warning for the family of God. Whether you are a new Christian, whether you're a child in the faith, whether you are a young person in the faith, or whether you are a father or mother, a teacher in the faith, he gives us this warning. And so if you're able to this morning physically, would you stand for the reading of God's word together? We're just going to read three verses this morning from the text, but we are going to cover a lot of verses from around the New Testament and the Bible this morning. And I've tried to put most of them on your handout and on the screen so that you can follow along with us. Verse number 15, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." I would encourage you to underline those words. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to preach this morning on this subject simply, and next week, a warning about the world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God that is our instruction manual. We thank you, Lord, for this warning. And if there has ever been a day and age where we feel this warning weighing on us, it is the day and age in which we live today. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would encourage us as Christians to draw closer to you and further away from the world. And Lord, also that if there are people here today who do not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they turn in faith to you. And Lord, that you changed their life completely. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. On April the 14th, 1912, a ship known as the Floating City, or known to most of us as the Titanic, set sail from England, and it was going to New York City. It was the most luxurious vessel that had ever been thought of and built. Certainly it was designed really to be the last word of comfort and luxury, with onboard gymnasium and swimming pools and the best of restaurants and the nicest of rooms that you could possibly stay in, and libraries. In fact, the builders of this ship were so confident that it was unsinkable that they only made lifeboats enough to carry one-third of the passengers and crew members. As the ship approached the North Atlantic ice fields, as many of you know, at 11 p.m. that night, the crew spotted icebergs the size of mountains underneath the sea, and frantic orders were given to reverse the engines as quickly as possible and steer the ship to port to avoid a head-on collision. While the ship avoided a head-on collision at 11:40 p.m., it did brush the icebergs, and the ice beneath the surface treated the ship still like a knife cutting through butter, putting holes in the ship. Eva Hart was a 7-year-old little girl who was on the ship with her mom and dad, and she's given many accounts of her experience of her and her mom boarding lifeboat number 14. As the dad told her, "Honey, stay calm, hold your mom's hand." And that was the last time that she would see her father. She said she could still remember listening as the ship's band on deck played the hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee, Still All My Songs Shall Be, Nearer My God to Thee, Nearer to Thee." And as you know, that night on those cold waters, 1,522 people died as the Titanic sunk, the ship that everyone said was unsinkable. And after the disaster, several people were overwhelmed with emotion, as you can imagine, because they had bought tickets for the Titanic, but did not get on the ship. In fact, J.P. Morgan had his own room designed. He bought a ticket in today's economy of $75,000, but at the last minute changed his mind. Milton Hershey of Hershey Chocolate had a ticket as well, but the night before his wife had become gravely ill, and so he canceled his ticket as well. You can imagine, as they heard the news, the mixture of relief that they were on, not on the ship, but still the grief of many lives who perished that night. Can you imagine if people had known, the people that were on that ship would have known ahead of time what was going to happen that night? Not only could they have not sold tickets for $75,000, they couldn't have sold them for 75 cents. They couldn't have paid them to get on to that ship. And I want to remind you, really, John is giving us a very similar picture. He's saying in verse number 17, very clearly, the world is sinking. The world is passing away. And we'll define that in a moment, but he is motivating the family of God, listen, to love God and to live for God and to invest our lives in the mission of God, for the glory of God, knowing that any other investment is going to be wasted. Our text begins with a prohibition. Look at it in verse number 15. Love not the world or the things in the world. And then it ends with a promise. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. But in between this prohibition and this promise, John gives us a warning, and a warning that today the church better listen to. There are three warnings that I want to point out in this text, and maybe just one or two of them today as we're going to celebrate at the end of our service some who have recently professed faith in Christ. But the first warning I want you to see in verse number 15 is that a love for the world exposes our actual direction, our spiritual direction. Notice what he says again in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then notice this. If any man love the world, say it with me, it's on the screen, the love of the Father is not in him. I want us to zone in for a few moments on this statement, love not the world. Say that with me, love not the world. What does Jesus mean by the world? The word there is cosmos, and it's used all throughout the Bible and the New Testament, and it's used in different ways. It could be used to describe the physical world created by God. Is that what John means? Love not the physical world, the mountains, the oceans, the lakes, the woods, the sunset, the flowers. Is that what we're not supposed to love? What about Disney World? I mean, it has the word world in it, right? Maybe he means Disney World. He's not talking about, obviously, the physical creation of God. We know that by the context and by other scripture, because God has created the world as a reflection of his glory. Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not talking about the physical world. Cosmos is also used at times in the Bible to describe the human world or people of the world. Is that what John's talking about? Love not the people of the world, the humans in the world. We know that's not what John is speaking of, because say John 3:16 with me, for God so loved the world. He doesn't mean the creation. He means you and me. For God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, the sins of the people of the world, the humans. 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him." Luke 19:10 says this, "Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost." And then 1 John 4 and verse 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He's not come to save a planet. He's come to save the people of the world from their sins. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, instructing you and I as His believers, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that they may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." In other words, be like God and love the people of the world. As Brian just sang, there ought to be no person in this world that we cannot love through Jesus. It really is a test of our faith and our commitment to Christ. So He's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the human world. But rather, I want you to understand this morning that He is talking about the invisible spiritual system of evil that is against God, that is prevalent in the world. This is the world that we are told not to love. This is the world that we are certain is passing away, that is a sinking ship. This is the world that, as the Bible says, is ran by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It is that system that is anti-God, that works against the things of God. And look what verse 16 tells us in our text. He says, it is not, speaking of the world, it is not from the Father. This world is part of a system that is passing away. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Luke 16 and verse 8, Jesus calls those who are not Christians the children of the world. We see a great contrast between the children of the world, those who are lost, and the children of God. Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us that as Christians, our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are simply pilgrims in this world. So love not the world does not mean that I hate creation. It certainly does not mean that I hate the people of the world. It also doesn't mean that my fallenness is not sometimes drawn towards the things that make up the world. But listen, what it means when he says love not the world is that down in the depths of my being, the truest and the purest expression of my redeeming soul is that I hate that which opposes my Savior and Lord. That's what John is speaking of. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. He mentions the spirit of Antichrist. This is the world that he is talking about. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." If we really love the Lord with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and mind, then we hate that which dishonors and discredits and brings reproach on the name of Jesus. Now, John speaks a lot about love in his gospel and his epistle, doesn't he? In fact, the whole theme of the Bible is the love of God. God's love is manifested in His redemptive work and His redemptive grace to you and I. God is love, and He has called us His children to love. John talks about it. Look at it quickly. Stay with me. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved Christians, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him." But what we see here in our text today is a love that God hates, because it would be a love for that which hates God and seeks to damn souls eternally separated from God. Make no mistake about it, the system that is anti-God is trying to bring as many souls to hell as it possibly can. That's why Jesus says, do not love the world. Because God loves perfectly, He also hates perfectly. Those two are inseparable. You say, oh no, God doesn't hate. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, say it with me, hate evil. You see, the more our affection for what is right, the more our disaffection for what is wrong. Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 128, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. It is our love for the truth that causes us to hate error. It is our love for righteousness that makes us hate sin. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and through 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Let me just say right here, Satan loves and God hates discord among the brethren. God is love, but He hates those things that oppose and fight against His love. His command here is to not love the world. And if any man, notice what He says, it's very clear, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very plainly, John is saying, you can't love the system of the world that rejects God and hates God and then love God at the same time. He's giving us marks here of true believers as He goes through this book. Look ahead again at 1 John 4. How many of you are warm this morning? Some of you are dozing on me. Help me out, Brian. I can't get any louder. Somebody asked me this Wednesday night, why do you preach so loud? I said, because people fall asleep on me. I have to wake them up during the middle of the sermon. 1 John 4, verses 3 through 6. Look at it. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, notice, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And listen, even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, what John is saying is you turn from loving the world to loving Jesus Christ. You're a new creature. He changes you. In John 15:19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know why? Because you love God. Because you no longer love the things that they love. Our identity is no longer the world. And when we say that we no longer love the world, that's not to say that we don't sin. But what it does say is that we hate that anti-God, anti-scripture, anti-Christ mentality and system that we see in the world in which we live. Love is a supreme affection and it allows no rivals. You see, 23 years ago when I walked, Kim walked down the aisle, I walked out of the back room. But when that happened, I was committing my love to her, not to her and five others, but to her. and her alone. I was in essence saying I turn away from my attraction and my desire to pursue anyone else. You are my love for life. That's what he's speaking of here. It is a love that allows no rivals. When we turn in faith to Jesus to love Him, in that faith it causes us to hate all the evil ideas and systems that fight against God. Now, is pride still going to rise up in our flesh sometimes? Absolutely. What about greed? What about carnal ambition? What about self-pleasure? Are we still going to have times where we battle that, where we fight it, where it is present in our life? Are there ever times when we're unkind? Should I ask your spouse? Are there times when we are ungrateful? When we're unfair? When we're unloving? But what it does mean that as a child of God, we will not embrace the ordered system of Antichrist. Listen, spiritually, there is a battle going on between truth and error. Christ and Antichrist, the Word of God and the Word of Satan. And as the children of God, the family of God, whether you're a spiritual child, Wesley and Laura, whether you are an adolescent, whether you are a young person, whether you've just been saved or you've grown a little, or you're a father, you've been saved a long time, you're a teacher of the Scripture, no matter where you fall in the family of Christ, He says we love Christ and we hate the system that opposes Him and opposes the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And let me just take a little bit of a rabbit trail here and remind you today that the church is under great attack from Satan. This church, the church in Afghanistan, is under great attack from Satan. Satan seeks to weaken us. He seeks to destroy us. He seeks to divide us. He seeks to silence us. He seeks to distract us from the mission that God has called us to. And listen, church, it is time that we as the church of the living God speak to our enemy and let him know that we will not be divided by race. We will not be divided by opinions about masks and vaccines. But we will respect each other. We will love each other. We will plow through. And our focus will be on the mission of the church, which is getting the gospel of the grace of God to the world. We will continue to focus on the truth of Scripture. We're not going to make light of something that's very real, something that is taking lives, something that is destroying lives. We're not going to use it as a political agenda, but we are going to come together, respect each other, love each other, let every person do as they choose that God is leading them to do, and love them and respect them through it. That's the body of Christ. And if you're not aware that Satan is going to fight and try to divide that, you say, is there some problem? No, there's no problem. But I see it coming. I see it on the horizon. I see political platforms and I see, listen, even religious churches who are going to be built on opinions. And let me tell you something, church. We better stick to the truth of God's Word and stay on mission. United together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is our focus. I don't know if you remember or not, but the people on the Titanic, they did not have a decision of when the ship went down. And let me remind you that there is a sovereign God who knows exactly when the ship's going down. And whether you take or don't take the vaccine isn't going to stop His plan, by the way. It's almost as if some Christians don't want Jesus to come back. Hey, I can't wait for Him to come back. If this is the end, praise God, your redemption draweth nigh. But if it's not, I want to continue getting the gospel to as much people as we can and not be distracted by the ploys of Satan. We will not love the anti-God system of the world. We have decided to follow Jesus. What's the song say? No turning back. No turning back. Well, you know the cardinal sin of a preacher is just to preach one point. But that's where we're going to stop this morning. A love for the world exposes our actual direction. What do you mean? He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there's times again where we're pulled away and we're drawn away as Christians. We still battle this flesh. And I think this is certainly a call for us to remember whose we are, church. Whose we are. If you see yourself closer to the world, stay with me 2 minutes and I'm done. If you see yourself closer to the world than you were this time last year, you need to reel right now. Actually, you need to fall in repentance and faith in Christ, forgiveness. Hey, and don't be too prideful to do it because we've all been there, as Brian said. We all have to come back and say, I feel the tug of the world in my life. And God, I want to come back closer to you. Forgive me for allowing it to have influence. And we're going to talk about it more in detail next week about the deceptions of the world and the attractions of the world. But maybe there's someone here, there's someone watching this morning, and honestly, you would say, I have never not loved the world. I've loved everything about it. I still love everything about it. I've never really loved God or His Word. Then John is very clear to that person. And as compassionately as I can tell you, if that is you, you are not a child of God. And He again is coming to you today, perhaps speaking to your heart and telling you, turn in repentance from the world and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is indeed a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have struggles. Wesley and Laura and I were talking about this yesterday. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that God is doing something in your heart to change your desires and your direction and your loves and your affections are changing. And God is working that change inside out. Inside out. And if you see that in your life, if you see God doing that in your life, praise God. It's a wonderful, you remember what John says? These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If that's you this morning and you say, I love God, I don't like the anti-system, anti-scripture, anti-Christ system that is around us, anti-God. It drives me crazy. I hate it in my heart. I love God. I fail sometimes, but I love God. If that's you, praise God this morning. The Spirit of God in you. Praise God for that battle, that pull, that tension that's in you. If there's no tension in you spiritually, then more than likely you do not have the Spirit of God living inside of you, convicting you and convincing you of sin in your life. That's what John says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Father, we love you and we thankful, Lord, for your word. I pray now that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. I pray if there's anyone who does not know you, that is, they've not turned from the world and turned from sin to trust you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that pride would not stop them. I pray that nothing would stop them from taking that step of faith to trust you as Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians in this room and Christians who are watching. God, we feel the constant pull of the world. They want us to think like they think. They want us to believe. They want us to indulge like they indulge. We feel it. We feel the temptation and the pressure. And God, we're asking you today to draw us closer to you and further away from the world. And God, I pray that you would help this church to be a lighthouse, a testimony, a witness in this community. And Lord, that when believers and churches begin to splinter and divide over issues that are not biblical issues, I pray, God, that they will look here and they will find in this body a body of people who love one another and are witness to the gospel of Christ. May we remain on mission, what you've called us to do. Everyone, keep your eyes shut and your heads bowed, if you would, for just a moment. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and you would just say, I do not know 100% sure that I am a child of God, that I'm in the family of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand this morning? Let me tell you, this world is a sinking ship. I see that hand. Anybody else? It's a sinking ship. We don't know when it's going down for good, but we do know this. It's going down. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Two. If you raised your hand, would you just look here for a moment and let me just talk to you guys. Jesus loves you. And he came into this world to die for your sins and to save you from sinking when this world goes down. The Bible is very clear that there's coming a day where this world is passing away. And we're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And Jesus says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. If we'll repent of our sin, turn from the world, and put our faith in Jesus Christ, he will save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all needed this rescue mission from Jesus. And all we have to do, John 3:16, which you may know, puts it very plainly, for God so loved you, put your name there, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish eternally, but shall have everlasting life. If you'll admit that you're a sinner and you will put your faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then according to the word of God, he will save you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you may gamble with a lot of things, but eternity is not something you want to gamble with. I want to help you this morning come to that decision. And right there in your seats, right there where you are, no one's looking, but right where you are, if you will pray a prayer like this from your heart, just saying the words isn't going to save you. But if you mean it from your heart to God, he will save you today. You can go to sleep tonight and every other night knowing that your eternal destiny is settled. So if you would pray a prayer and I'll lead you, just say something. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that what I deserve because of my sin is hell. But I accept your gift of salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe he was buried. And I believe he rose again victorious over the grave. Be merciful to me. Save me. And help me to live the rest of my life for you. I turn from my sin. And I turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one looking around except you guys, if you look at me one more time. Did you say that prayer this morning and mean it from your heart? Did you say that prayer and mean it from your heart? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And we rejoice with you. Say, what are people going to say? Well, here in a minute, they're going to shout and praise God and rejoice with you. Christian, if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart, would you just say by uplifted hand, pray for me, preacher. I needed this morning. I have a pull towards the world. God spoke into my heart this morning. Would you just raise your hand? Many, many of our hands. If God's spoken to you this morning, I encourage you to find a place in this altar. That's what this altar's for. And I want you to come and find a place and ask God to help you this morning. Hey, I know what time it is. There's nothing more important than what we're doing right here, right now. It's open. You can pray in your seats. Brian, if you would, lead us in a verse of invitation this morning.